Greetings in the name of Jesus, the King of our life. I appreciated the service thus far. It's and all the songs and so on. And the Bible study is somewhat related, some parts of what I have to say. So the subject I'm thinking of speaking on is submitting to the rule of Christ. Now, we could use the subtitle that receiving the least of Christ as a subtitle, receiving the least of Christ's brethren. Now, this submission to the rule of Christ, in Matthew 25, we have the separation of the sheep and the goats, and it's in there it almost suggests that the submission to the rule of Christ would be determined by how we treat and receive the least of Christ's brethren. I know Brother John sometimes talks about or asks the question, how is your relationship with God? And that's a good question. It's something that we need to consider. And I would suggest that our relationship with Christ is revealed by how we treat and receive the least of Christ's brethren in many ways. Then, I have some number of scriptures here, but I won't be turning to them. I have them copied out here, so don't waste time on that. But why should we submit to the rule of Christ? First of all, God has exalted him to be the head of the church, not the Pope or some other man. God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1:22-23, and also Colossians 1:17-18, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then also in 1 Peter 2, we have parts of verse 4 and 7 and 8 here I want to read. Is Jesus is the living stone, chosen of God and precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto you which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the headstone of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now, I'm sure we all want to give Christ his rightful place in our church building as the headstone of the corner. One man, Paul Peachey, was quoting here, reading a quote from him. Christ is the head of the church. Difficulty arises when we fail to act on this reality, or when we substitute other modes of authority. Yes, it's easy to give lip service to be Christ being the head of the church, but how can we actually let him be head of the church? And some of the things that we want to look at. And we don't want to undercut, misrepresent, or subvert his authority in any way, since God made him the head of the church and put all things under his feet. No, we have a tendency as humans to exalt church authority at the expense of Christ's authority as head of the church. And there's a lot of left-wing, Gentile-like notions of authority that can sidetrack us. So what does it mean to actually, in practice, let him be head of the church? How can we give Christ the exalted position he deserves in our church? We'll be considering a few ways that we can let him be the head of the church, but first, more on why we should submit to the rule of Christ. He is our Lord and Master. Jesus said, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." What Jesus is saying here, I believe, means that he will not take second place to any authority in our life, not even as individuals. He wants to have first place in each heart. Submission to all other authorities must be subject to Christ's authority in our life. And each individual needs to submit to Christ as head of the church. It's the body, I mean the church is not, it's the body, not the head. We're all in this together, helping each other to submit to Christ as head. Now, being connected to a church is not enough. We need to be connected to the vine Jesus Christ. Each one needs to have that relationship with Christ. That is, all should submit to Christ, not merely to a church or what man say, but we also need to be submitting to Christ. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. They didn't just take Paul's word as truth. And I'm not really asking anyone to believe what I say. Rather, seek to understand and believe what the Bible says. That's what's important. Then we let Christ be head of the church by also letting him be Lord in our brother's life. We should submit to and accept the rule Christ is in our brother's life and not set ourselves as the Lord or judge over him. And the church, what is the role of the church? It's here to support and encourage each believer's submission to the rule of Christ in their life. And I later will be seeing some more of what that involves, but at this point I would say this. Sometimes we have such a negative attitude about individualism that we can actually hinder Christ's work in the life of other believers and the work of the Spirit. Now, we don't want the self-centered individualism. That we don't want, but we must be careful not to hinder the spirits, any spirit-directed and Christ-centered individualism or Christ-centered individuals. The Spirit gives to individuals, not the church, severally as he will for the benefit of all. When Peter asked Jesus, "What shall this man do?" Jesus said, "What is that to me? What is that to thee? Follow thou me." I think the point he's making there is that each believer's primary focus needs to be on following Christ, not on what our brother is doing. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Then again, why should we submit to the rule of Christ? It's not in man to direct his steps. It's not safe to let human nature in control and to trust in ourselves. Now, Dennis Prager said, "A yearning for power or authority over others is an inherently bad trait of human nature. The U.S. Constitution was designed to protect the people from power-hungry rulers and from other individuals or criminals. Power-hungry rulers often justify taking more power by claiming it is for the good of the people. The founders knew that liberty is not the natural state of humanity and must be defended against government authorities and lawbreakers who try to limit or abolish it." What should the church do to protect individuals from those who would abuse their power over others? What guidelines do we need? Why do confessions of faith say very little, if anything, about protecting people from abuses of authority? I don't have an answer for such questions now, but it's just something to think about. We want to move on to the next point. Why should we submit to the rule of Christ again? We are commanded to be merciful as God is. Jesus commands us, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is in heaven." Merciful. And that's in Luke 6:36. Then in Matthew's account, we're told, "Be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Both in the context of speaking about loving your enemies. Now, comparing these verses, we could say that to be perfect as our Father is, we must be merciful as God is. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God has sovereign authority to show mercy as he chooses. No authority on earth can change or overrule God's mercy. If God is for anyone, who can be against them? Romans 8:31. To let Christ be head of the church, we must submit to his mercy for others. Then, why some of these things overlooked, I think sometimes is because of the widely accepted belief system that about church authority and institutions of men are building is, it doesn't fit in quite. And it's contrary to human nature's tendency to be judgmental. And human nature is often inclined to contradict and rebel at God's mercy for others. Even Moses and Aaron failed at one point. He said, in their misguided zeal to deal with rebellion, Moses said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses and Aaron were both rebelling at God's mercy for Israel. They apparently thought God was letting Israel get away with rebellion. But God said, "Ye sanctify me not, and rebel at my commandment." Now, I know some believe that Moses' rebellion was smiting the rock twice instead of once. But why then did God include Aaron in the rebellion? He didn't smite the rock. I believe they wanted God to deal with what they thought was rebellion before he gave them water. The lesson for us is, whenever we treat others as rebellious, we are in danger of rebelling at God's mercy for them. In other words, whenever we treat somebody else as rebellious or whatever, we are in danger of rebelling at God's mercy for them. We must be in God's side. We must be in tune with God and be on the same page God is to be, so we know what's right. And we need to be about doing anything, the issues we deal with, needs to be done in the fear of God, making sure we're not contradicting God's mercy for others in whatever situation it is. Now, like in Acts, it was difficult for Jewish believers to submit to God's mercy for the Gentiles and receive them as God did. They had to overcome a very strong cultural and religious prejudice against Gentiles. They didn't eat with Gentiles, and now to think that they should have fellowship and communion with Gentiles created a culture of disorder that was hard for them to accept. It was a cultural shock. The Jerusalem Conference of Acts 15 was called to resolve this clash of cultures. And Peter asked those Jewish believers, "Why tempt ye God by requiring Gentiles to keep the law and all that?" They actually had to break the rules they were living by to submit to God's mercy for the Gentiles. To even go into their houses, it wasn't even acceptable for them to go into the house of a Gentile or to eat with them. They had to be willing to break that kind of rule. How often do conservative Anabaptists tempt God with misguided rules that contradict God's mercy for others? As it was for Jewish believers, it is difficult for some to submit to God's mercy for believers from other cultures with different biblical applications and practices. Can we accept the cultural disorder that obeying God and submitting to his mercy for others will cause us? That's sometimes there's situations like that we can maybe face with. But we don't want to just open up to all kinds of worldliness and confusion either, but we need to be on God's page. To be God, we must be willing to break some kind of rules sometimes, if they're just cultural or traditional rules. In other words, to obey God, we must be willing to break any rules against other biblical applications and practices that put us in danger of rejecting God or defying his mercy for other believers. No, it's so easy for, without a proper recognition of divine authority, being just and merciful becomes whatever church decides or whatever it wants. In our day, we have some very poorly defined boundaries for church authority. In the past, Anabaptists were persecuted by church authorities. Today, conservative Anabaptists do not help the situation with a biblicism that at times clings to what are merely cultural matters with prejudice and condemns the guiltless. It takes a humble church to submit to the rule of Christ and his mercy for others. Isaiah talks about 29:13, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Amos 5:12, they afflict the just. Jesus talked about the Pharisees condemning the guiltless. And also they say they turn the just from the side for a thing of naught. That's in Isaiah. And Proverbs 17:15 says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. So it's important for us to be just and to be merciful as he is. Traditions and commandments of men can keep us from submitting to Christ's rule and his mercy for those with different biblical applications and practice. So misguided rules lead to condemning the guiltless and defying God's mercy. You must always remember, we must be on the same page that God is. Now again, submitting to the rule of Christ requires receiving the least of Christ's brethren. Like referred to Matthew 25, the separation of the goats, sheep and goats was success was determined somewhat by how well we is not determined by how well we submit to human authorities. It's not about how well we keep church regulations. It's about how well we submit to the rule of Christ. That is determined by how well we treat and receive the least of Christ's brethren. I know there's some people that believe that sheep and goat judgment there is that least of Christ's brethren were the Jewish people. Well, I believe Christ was also received the Gentiles as his brethren, and now we are one new man in Christ. Now, for an illustration, I'd like to think a little about Joseph. When Joseph and his brother's relation to Benjamin, when Joseph wanted to keep Egypt, or Benjamin in Egypt, his brothers refused to go home without him. Well, why didn't they go home without Benjamin? They had no authority or control over the situation they were in anyway. They could have just washed their hands, like Pilate did, and say they're innocent. They were at the mercy of Joseph, who seemed to them to be a ruthless tyrant. They could have said the ruler of Egypt had absolute authority and the power to do whatever he wanted, and they could do nothing about it. There was no law that required them to offer to be slaves, as Judah offered. And Judah offered to take Benjamin's place as a slave, as their last best hope. Mm-hmm. They knew that their father's life was wrapped up in Benjamin as their favorite son. So they refused to go home free, as Joseph said they could. They were doing all they could to protect and defend Benjamin's special relationship with their father. It was quite a contrast to how they hated Joseph because of his special relationship with the father. Well, then Judah's offer and appeal to take Benjamin's place was convinced Joseph that his brothers had repented. He saw they had a genuine change of heart. And for that reason, he freely forgave them and set them all free, just as Christ does for all those who repent. Yes, Joseph is a type of Christ. As Joseph is a type of Christ, so I believe Benjamin is be a type of least of Christ's brethren. Joseph is testing his brothers as God is testing us today. We will be judged by how we treat the least of Christ's brethren. Again, it reveals how well we submit to Christ's rule. You know, we could come up with all kinds of excuses, maybe blaming others defending or protecting at least the Christ's brethren, but we will not be able to hide behind some church authority to justify ourselves, saying the church decides to do not to receive one of the least of Christ's brethren, and we could do nothing about it. Will that work or justify us? How many Benjamins have been abandoned by conservative Anabaptists under the cover of the church has authority? How often are believers with a different biblical application or practice abandoned to protect the church structures and the culture we have? Why is it important to receive the least of Christ, brethren? We are not to judge our brother for how he serves God. We should protect, defend, encourage, support each other's special relationship with Christ, just as Benjamin's brothers protected his special relationship with their father. I mean, it's some. God says, "Who art thou?" Is that too individualistic? God says, "Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So, now Christ wants a special relationship with each one, and we need to defend that, protect that, encourage and support that as a church. And the weak in faith are not those who are living, in Romans 14, are not those who are living carelessly or recklessly flirting with sin. The weak in faith are those with a sensitive conscience. In those days, Jewish believers had a conscience against eating pork and other forbidden meat, and a conscience that required them to keep Old Testament holy days. And God received them and expected all believers to receive them. God also required them to receive those that didn't eat pork or who did eat pork. Correct. Yeah, they both needed to receive each other. Could we receive Jewish believers who didn't eat pork and observed Old Testament holy days for conscience sake without doubtful disputations or trying to re-educate them? That is what God expected of the church at Rome. That is what the submitting to the rule of Christ is about, was for them in those days especially. And we would be, and we also, if they were existing in our day, that would, I mean, if you have that situation, but we would also be, to submit to the rule of Christ, we would have to also receive them. Paul said, "If me make my brother to offend, he will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." That's submission. Submitting to one another, to Christ. "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Romans 15:7. I believe it brings glory to God if we receive each other, even if we do live by different rules and traditions. It does need to be within biblical bounds. We don't want to turn loose to receiving anything in the world, ideas or whatever. It needs to be within biblical bounds. But in other words, the keeping of the commandments of God is what matters. Is a church that forces individuals to submit against their conscience, submitting to the rule of Christ? I don't think so, according to Romans 14. Submitting our will to another is good and in order, but not at the expense of our conscience and our submission to Christ. Another reason we have here for why is it important that we receive the least of Christ, brethren. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, we have this verse: "He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath given us unto us his Holy Spirit." Now some other translations use there that "he that rejecteth man, rejecteth not man, but God." So rejecting others is a serious matter. It puts us in danger of rejecting God. If we may actually be risking our own salvation, depending on what the issues are. It needs to be done with carefulness and taking the beams out of our own eyes, and it must be done in the fear of God, lest we be found rejecting God and his will in the matter. We do need to reject sin, but we must be sure we are on God's side and on the same page. Yes, are we ready? Are we ready to give up our life to stand with the Benjamins, the guiltless, who are condemned by religious and cultural prejudice? And so on. Those that are sacrificed and abandoned to protect what is merely cultural, even Mennonite culture. Are you ready to lose your life and reputation for the least of Christ's brethren? That's one of the best and most accurate tests of our humility and submission to Christ. Yeah, and moving on down to wise. I mean, there are some variation in churches. Some disputes are often inspired by prejudice, but I hope God will have mercy on all our churches that have some misguided rules. I hope it's merely a case of building with wood, hay, and stubble, and yet are saved so as by fire. Another reason why it's important to receive the least of Christ's brethren, for we are all in Christ Jesus. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. In other words, many different cultures brought into Christ, in the church that he is building. We are made one in Christ from many different cultures. In the church of Jesus Christ, there's no lifting up of culture against another, or one biblical application against another. God does not dictate how principles like modesty and simplicity are to be applied. And he doesn't give the church the authority to do that at the expense of his mercy. In other words, we don't make rules that defy God's mercy for other biblical applications and practices. I think we have our confession of faith, I think, recognizes that we don't make rules that contradict God's mercy for others that do things differently. We receive, in other words, we're open to receiving people with different applications and practices that are biblical. The responsibility of the church is to shepherd, edify, and exhort the flock to obey God's commandments and to admonish, discipline anyone that does stray from God's commandments. Now, we know sometimes some people have some strange ideas that don't seem to fit in. But if he loves God, can we receive him as a brother in Christ? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not about horse and buggies or cars. It's not about which biblical application you make to be modest and simple in your dress. It's not about homeschooling or church schooling. No, could we receive someone? Could we receive someone with a horse and buggy that has been born again? If he receives us as brethren in Christ? Could we do that without doubtful disputation or trying to re-educate him and all that? If he's free and fellowshipping with us, now we don't expect him to go around making rules for other people about it. No, I think we have no other option. We want to submit to the rule of Christ. Being God's commandments is what matters, not our applications and traditions. So we don't want to let traditions or cultural rules that we live by keep us from obeying God. Now, we all are from different backgrounds somewhat. Some of us keep holiday traditions and some of us don't. We are not here to re-educate each other over doubtful disputations and all that. Submitting to Christ's rule and as we obey God's command to love and receive one another is what really matters. Yes, why is it important that we see the least Christ's brethren? Christ is the head of the church. The first loyalty of every man is to Christ. In the church, there's no man we honor or submit to as our Father. Christ wants that place in our life, as we already intimated. every individual is first of all accountable to God. The church, the role of the church is to defend, protect, as we said already, but some that to support, encourage, accountability, and submission to Christ in everyone's life. And it's submitting to Christ is not always easy. Actually, sometimes it might be easier to just submit to some church rules and what other men or people are saying. Rather, dying with Christ can be difficult. But then also, there's another thing about forbidding biblical applications and practices. It's not just because it's not the way we do it. I mean, it seems to me like that you could describe that as ruling the church as an elder bully brother that wants to do his own way. But if indeed, it's not really submitting to Christ's rule. That what we need is more respect for divine government and order, that submitting to God, the Father, and be merciful as He is. By receiving biblical applications and practices that He does, or even some cases may not be no biblical basis for. In other words, the conscience issues, cultural issues, sometimes the misinformed conscience. In Romans 14, we have consciences that are misinformed, that feel necessary to not eat meat, certain meats, and keeping the Old Testament days. Their conscience is not properly informed, but we should receive them anyway. Like Peter said, but God has cleansed, call not thou coming. Then a few thoughts then in relation to the individualism. The danger of rejecting the work and counsel of God is individualism. Now, if we don't want this self-serving individualism, it often is a problem and can be criminal. But it must be careful not to reject the counsel of God as individualism. Like the disciples forbade the one casting out devils because he followed not us. Mm-hmm. They thought that was too individualistic. Pharisees asked, "But by what authority doest thou these things? Thou bearest witness of thyself." Well, in our day, we'd say it's too individualistic. So God works through individuals and uses them according to his own will without consulting with men, churches, or any religious establishment. In the Old Testament, God called prophets to speak to the whole nation of Israel. Many accused them, rejected the men as prophets as giving their own counsel, and they often did not respond well to the prophets that God used. I mean, how often is the counsel God rejected like that today? Now, today, I mean, Philip, God, we should also mention that there should be it is an order to have some order in the church, to have point people for various responsibilities. But there should also be freedom that allows God to use someone as he chooses to respond to a need. God used Philip to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he also sent Peter to Cornelius' house. Today, many would want a conference to decide if it's all right for anyone to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. Peter acknowledged it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Could we allow God to work that way without a special session of conference to decide what should be done? Or Mount Carmel, Elijah was opposed by 450 prophets. Micaiah was opposed by 400 false prophets. Ahab and Jezebel rejected their work and counsel from God as unacceptable rejection of their authority. Now today, the Swiss Brethren Anabaptists would be considered intensely individualistic, as the Reformers did. Their zeal for Christ turned the world upside down. Yeah, let Christ work in and through the body of believers and allow the spiritual gifts of individuals to be exercised for the benefit of all. I believe we have that freedom in our congregation. And it is good to continue to allow spiritual gifts to be developed and exercised. In Acts 15, we see an example of truth emerging through individuals, sharing experiences and their insight of what God was doing, and then it was supported with Scripture. Only after much disputing and hearing God through individuals could the whole church correctly judge what is right. The spiritual gifts are given to individuals for the benefit of all. I mean, sometimes the high-minded group thing can keep that from happening. If it's not careful. Some quotes from Peter Hoover's book, The Secret of the Strength. Jared Rosen, author of the Confession of Faith, wrote in December 21, 1697, "I'm truly sorry that you have been disturbed by people who exalt themselves and make rules about things not clearly laid down in the gospel. But we dare not contradict the gospel by forcing men's consciences. Things are done differently in every country. We dare not excommunicate people just because they do not line up to our customs. Neither be illogical and against the scriptures. The scriptures must be our guide. It's dangerous to step into the place of God's judgment and bind on earth what is not bound in heaven."
When did he write that?
That was written in 1697, December 21. It's a couple of years after the Amish division. Mm-hmm. No amount of the organization can make up for a lack of humility and brotherly love. If they are missing, we can expect difficulties and division. And so, we need to remember that Christ is the most essential regulating relationship. Out of that relationship with Christ, hearts flow together into a brotherhood. And that's what the Swiss Brethren experienced. That is what the unity of the Spirit is about, when hearts are flowing together because of their relationship with Christ. And as a result, the Swiss Brethren had only one major division in 400 years. Another thing is congregational church government will not function very well if individuals fail to maintain their personal relationship with Christ. I think this quote comes somewhat from Peter Hoover. If a brotherhood is a primarily ruling relationship we have, instead of Christ, we have left our first love.
Right, that's true.
And self-righteous brotherhood egos can cause a lot of damage, like the Pharisees kept people from entering the kingdom and believing in Jesus. So that's a... The spiritual health of a church can be known by how they relate to the conscience of individuals, members, and or needs, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, is that brotherhood accountability must be carefully exercised, and that we don't. The conscience of the individual is not ignored or trampled. If that happens, the result is alienation of the individual, a brotherhood that fails to respect or effectively teach and support personal faith and commitment to Christ is somewhat missing what it takes to build church. Christ is the head of every man, not the church. Each person will be personally held accountable for who or what they submit to. A brotherhood that does not respect that reality is in danger of trampling the work of Christ in a believer's life. Paul was very zealous in avoiding offense to the conscience and culture of those he served. Quoted that verse, "Therefore, if me make my brother offend, I would eat no flesh while the world standeth." His concern was that all men might be saved and submit to Christ. And more on what Peter Hoover says, "For 1,000 years, Christian Europe lived in ignorance, bondage, and fear as the voice of the church took the place of a Christ-directed conscience. Christ-centered living died as submission to God-ordained authorities took its place. Church authorities found it necessary to tell everyone what to do and believe. The people no longer dared to think. In fact, after 1,000 years, almost everyone had forgotten until strange things began to happen. And the first Anabaptists were not leaving the old corrupt church of the Dark Ages. They were leaving the new biblical and evangelical church of Zwingli in Switzerland. Zwingli and Luther tried to eliminate the Anabaptists not because they believed differently, but for disturbing public order by undermining respect for authority. The former, they appreciated the way that Anabaptists lived and frequently said so. They asked for their help, but they could not tolerate what was their high regard for inner conviction to follow Christ and their low regard for the voice of the church and the written word, is what they claimed. Yes, and then Peter Hoover also goes on to another point. He says, unconditional loyalty to the church can be a betrayal of Christ. In the Reformation days, the Protestant reformers called to submit and obey the church was loud and clear. But the primary call to focus on following Christ was seldom heard. The Protestants lived to obey their authorities. They spoke much about God-ordained authority and held their princes and church leaders in high esteem. Mm-hmm. The Anabaptists lived to obey Christ. The Protestants worked and mass and waited until everyone was ready to make changes. Anabaptists did on first opportunity what they thought Christ wanted them to do. If no one else joined them, they did it alone. Their unconditional commitment to Christ made all other commitments conditional. And they had to learn one is not damned if he disobeys the church to follow Christ. Yeah, so it was a little different situation in those days, of course, than what we face today. And some more coming to the closing here. Now, I think the gospel, the Bible requires us to accept cultural differences as a normal part of church life. Believers from different cultures are commanded to receive each other. Therefore, receive you one another as Christ received us. For one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Christ is not divided. His rule transcends cultures. And as it says, God is no respecter of persons. And we can put in there cultures or biblical applications or whatever. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Yeah, so we're all baptized in that one body. That does, within biblical bounds we're talking about now. You also need to remember that authority is like a dangerous tool that must be handled carefully, especially in the church, where eternal issues and consequences are at stake. We don't want a butcher to do surgery on us. We want a skilled surgeon to operate on us. Likewise, in the church, discipline must be exercised very carefully in the fear of God. Human nature is prone to exercise authority like a butcher. Those who are led of the Spirit-led will be like a surgeon that is trained to carefully study, test, and diagnose, considering himself and all his own needs, and diagnose till he understands the problem and knows how to proceed. Yes. In the book of Acts, God was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. It's God that makes us a member of the body of Christ. It's not the Pope. It's not some man. It's not even the church that makes us a part of the body of Christ. For by the Spirit we all baptized in one body. All the church does is agree with and confirm what God has already done in making any believer a member of Christ's body. Jesus said, "My Father, which gave them me, not a church, the Father gave them to him, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Church cannot put anyone in the Father's hand. God does that. Neither can a church excommunicate anyone from the Father's hand. There are times when excommunication is necessary, but it's critically important that we are on the same page as God is and doing it according to his will, being merciful as he is merciful. Otherwise, we are only doing what we think is God's service. And in fact, we should be maybe defying and rebelling at the mercy that God wants us to have. Jesus said they will cast you out of the synagogue thinking they are doing God's service. And Isaiah 66:5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Yes. Yes, that's the word of God, the Lord. So the thing I would emphasize as much as anything, we must always be on the same page that God is, hearing him, knowing what his will is. And also, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, where the Spirit works or can work, it has freedom to work. Be not hindering or quenching the work of the Spirit in the life of the individual or in the church. And or as God, as the Spirit gives gifts to the individuals for the benefit of all. And so we don't want the work of Christ and the Spirit be hindered. And it's so formal that God cannot work and so on. Yeah, the Lord bless you. That search the scriptures, see what the hold to what the scriptures teach, and not merely my own opinions. Lord bless you all.